Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Welcome to the Least of These podcast. We reach out to those the world has forgotten. If you'd like to know more about us, please check out our website at www.hisloveministries.net. Thank you.
He tells of one whose loving heart can fill and feed this world, who came in sorrow, bears a part that none can bear below.
That's what we're called to do. All right, well, we're going to be back in the book of Ephesians this morning. And I guess we've covered about the first six verses. Remember, this book is really about who we are in Christ because of Him. Really, it's because of Him we are everything, right? We just sang that this morning, that very first song about redeemed. He saved us by His blood. And that's kind of what we're going to talk about this morning. And Paul wrote this book. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And he writes to the saints. That's all of us that know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And then he says, grace and peace from the Father and from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, blessed be the God and the Father. So God is the blesser, or He's blessed. And then not only is He the blessed one, but He blesses us with every spiritual blessing, right, in the heavenly places. And then He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. That just means that He made a determination to adopt us as children. Why did He adopt us as children? The purpose was that we'd be holy and without blaming Him, that He predetermined to adopt us as sons by Jesus Christ Himself according to the good pleasure of His will, because He wanted to, right? To the praise of the glory of His grace by which He made us accepted in the beloved. We can be accepted because of Jesus Christ, because Jesus is the beloved one, right? Let's look at verse 7 today. We're going to read verses 7 through 9 in chapter 1 of Ephesians. That was kind of the catch-up part. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 through 9. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, which are in heaven and which are on earth, in Him. Sorry, I was reading through verse 10. The previous section, we had blessings from the Father in the past. Remember, this is one long run-on sentence, 202 words. If Paul wrote that and gave it to his English teacher, he would have been failed. But it's just one glorious praise. Basically, he says, to the praise of His glory, three times. To the praise of the glory of God the Father, to the praise of the glory of the Son in verses 7 through 10, and the praise of the Holy Spirit in verses 11 through 13. So what happens here? God has blessed us. He has chosen us. He has predetermined He would adopt us as children. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. And then He's made us accepted in the beloved. And the next thing that we see is blessings from the Son in the present. These are the things that we get now. These other things were the things we had in the past. He blessed us. He's still blessing us, but it was what He did in the past. And now we see what He is doing now. And the first thing He says is in Him. Notice, remember we talked about that in Him. What does He say that about 26 times in this in this book. It's in Him and through Him and by Him and for Him, and it's in Christ over and over and over and over again. We want to know that He did it right. I mean, that's the glorious thing about God, is, you know, that's the difference between religion and Christianity. Religion says you got to do something to get to heaven. You got to do something to be accepted. But Christianity says we are accepted because of Him. When we trust in Him, when we believe in Him, when we ask God to forgive us on the basis of Jesus Christ. We saw that in John, right? None comes to the Father but by Him. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one, absolutely no one makes it to heaven except through Jesus Christ. You can't get there on your own. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. You can't pay for it. But as the old song says, Jesus paid it all. So He says, in Him we have what? Redemption through His blood. Let's talk about that word redemption for just a minute. This really, verse 7, would be just a whole sermon in itself. And that's probably where we'll spend a majority of our time this morning. I don't know if you've ever done a study in the Old Testament. And when you look, if you look up the word redemption in the Old Testament, you'd be amazed at how many times it's there. We just got through singing about it a couple of times in the songs we sang. Just the very first song we sang, 74, Just As I Am, he talks about that. The very first sentence, what does he say? Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for thee. O Lamb of God, he says, just come as you are. And so what does he say here? Redemption. So in the Old Testament, the first great act of redemption is when Israel is taken out of Egypt, right? What does he do? They kill the lamb, and then they kills the firstborn of all the children of Israel, of Egypt, all those that would not put the blood over the doorpost and the lintels, signifying that Jesus is God, and the destroyer comes through and destroys those that didn't do that. In Exodus 6:6, say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and great judgments. Israel was redeemed in the past, but it's also going to be redeemed in the future, right? Let's talk about that word, redeemed. Redemption means just basically deliverance by the payment of a price. Back in the day, there was, when Paul wrote this, there were about 6 million slaves. Some people say as high as 20 million. Now remember, we can't compare the slavery back then to the slavery here in the United States. The United States was way worse, but what they did back there wasn't right either. But they had doctor slaves, lawyer slaves, and instead of what happened was wrong with the Greeks, what they do? They took over the whole world, right? And everybody that they conquered, they made them their slaves. They didn't lock them up, and like we do here in the United States, we lock everybody up, and then we have to work real hard to support them all, but they put them all to work. They made them work. And the people would do everything, and the Romans would sit around and do whatever they wanted to all day because they had people to do everything for them. But there were slaves everywhere. Somebody said there was at least 6 million. I've heard upwards of 20 million back in the day. And buying and selling slaves was a common thing. They bought them just like they bought animals. Like I said, you could be a doctor, a lawyer, you could be anything. When you were conquered by the Romans, you became their slave. The Bible never condemns slavery per se, but it does say that all men are free, right? We should be free in Christ. The Old Testament, what happened, these people, what you might do is you would buy somebody and you would do what? Set them free. That's what redemption means. We know about the greenback stamps, right? If you get about 10 million of them, you could get a lamp, right? Y'all remember those? I remember my mother collecting those things, and we'd go to the greenback store over there off of, right there off of B Road, and Yeah, Victory Drive right there. Go to the little greenback store over there and go over there and look around. And we'd lick those things and fill up those books. And you got 10,000 bucks, you could get a lamp or some little nothing, you know. But everybody collected those things. But you'd go and you'd do what? Redeem them, right? You'd give them in and then you would get something back. Well, that's what you would do. I mean, when we look at the whole book of Hosea, what happens? Hosea goes and buys Gomer. She's in the slave market. She's been a prostitute. She's been out there doing her thing, and he goes and buys her out of the slave market and sets her free and brings her back and loves her. That's what the picture is, that God loves us. And think about this, that in the Old Testament, the scriptures often speak of redemption, and it talks about that they were delivered from slavery, bondage, captivity, adversity or stress, distress, trouble, death. Job talked about, "You will redeem my soul." Tyrants, oppressors are one's enemy, and then also sin. And you know, back in the Leviticus, it talks about that you know, the reason, I guess, excuse me, back in Hebrews it says, "And almost all things are cleansed without blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no forgiveness of sins," right? Well, in the Old Testament, what did they do when they went to the temple? Every time they sinned, what did they do? Most of the major sins, they would kill an animal, right? And Leviticus talks about that. The reason that they killed the animals is because the life is in the blood. That our sins require death, and so somebody had to die in our place, right? So that's why Jesus Christ had to die for us. What it means is to buy somebody back out of the slave market of sin. And you would go and say, "I want to buy so-and-so." And you say, "I just bought you." And they say, "What you want me to do for her? What do you want me to do for you?" And they say, "Go do whatever you want to do. You've been set free." I heard Abraham Lincoln did that one time, and the lady's like, "Well, what do you want me to do?" And he's like, "Just go free. Go do whatever you want to do. You're free now." And that's what the Bible says, that every single one of us that comes into this world is a captive. The Bible says we're sent, we're slaves. That every person in the world is a slave to their sinful state. I mean, I know, as sweet as y'all people are, we all got bad habits, don't we? We call them bad habits, but the Bible calls them what? Sin, right? We think bad thoughts about people sometimes. We say the wrong thing. We act wrong. Sometimes we lose our temper and all these things. I mean, the Bible says be angry but don't sin, right? So you can be angry and sin. The Bible says in John 8:34 that men are slaves to sin, right? Ain't that what Jesus said to the Pharisees? He said, "If the Son sets you free, you shall be what? Free indeed," right? And the Pharisees are saying, "We're not enslaved to anybody." But Romans says, "Whoever commits sin is a slave to sin." And that's what it says in John 8 too. You know, and my wife and I, we were talking yesterday, and you know, a lot of these people, they get addicted to drugs or alcohol or whatever it is, or they go to prison and they get out and then they go right back to where they're at, right? And the reason we can't change our behavior is because we have become enslaved to it, right? I mean, so people can have a nasty attitude or a bad attitude and be enslaved by that attitude or bitterness or anger or all kinds of attitudes and actions. And what happens? Most of the time that don't get people locked up a lot of times, right? Now, anger might. What I've said is a lot of these people in jails and prisons, they're addicted to stuff, that they go and do stuff, then they lose control because they're on drugs or alcohol, and then what happens? They do something stupid, then they get locked back up again, right? But, you know, sometimes we are addicted, we have a slave, we're enslaved by a thought pattern. We feel sorry for ourselves, or we get angry, or we get mad, or we get bitter, or whatever. And all of us can get into these things, right? All of us are enslaved by certain things. And basically, sin is the captor of all of us. Ever since Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, what happened? People have been sinners, right? We try to change and we say, I think I can. And then we say, I know I can't. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? And so we can change through Christ, but many people don't understand the reason we can't change, the reason we don't do what we're supposed to is because sin. I mean, Paul said it, Romans 7, he said, "O wretched man that I am," he said, "who shall deliver me from this body of death? The things I want to do, I don't do them," right? "The things that I don't want to do, I do those," you know? And I mean, that's the story of our life, right? We think about all these wonderful things we want to do, but actually doing, you know, how many things do we actually do that we say we want to do? And so the Bible says that we have been enslaved by sin. We're in bondage to the devil. And we're also in fear of death. You know, a lot of people are afraid of death, right? Especially if you don't know the Lord. We should be afraid if we know the Lord. Because the Bible says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil." Because for a Christian, it's just like falling asleep and waking up in the arms of Jesus, right? But we are afraid of it. It's not often we're afraid of dying, but it's afraid of how we're going to die, right? We all want to just go to sleep and wake up in heaven. But, you know, it doesn't always happen that way. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, he says, "For freedom, Christ has set us free." Romans 6 says, verse 6, "that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been set free from sin." Galatians 1:4 says, "who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age." Colossians 1:13 says, "he has delivered us from the power of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son of his love." You know, that verse that I was talking about in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, said, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also took part of the same, that as Christ became a man, in order that he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." If you want to know why Christ had to die, it's because somebody had to set us free. And the Bible says that the payment for sin is death, right? The wages of sin is what? Death, right? But the gift of God is eternal life. That kind of leads us to the next thing that says in verse 7, we have redemption what? Through his blood, right? So we have redemption through his blood. I mean, here's one of those sections in Romans 3:24-25. He says, "being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, who God set forth as a propitiation," that word just means satisfaction, "by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins which were previously committed." And then 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 says, "knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold or your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of the Jesus Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot," right? Revelation says he's worthy to open the scroll because he has redeemed us to God by his blood. You know, that's why we sing, and we're going to finish up today with "Redeemed," how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child and forever I am, right? We're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. So we're redeemed through his blood. That's what happened. He says, in him, in Christ, we have redemption. We are set free to live. You know, people talk about, well, you know, it's like when you talk to people that don't know the Lord, they say, "well, I want to be free to do whatever I want to do." Well, you know what? There's really freedom in Christ. The freedom comes from living in Christ. you're really free to be who you're supposed to be, do the things you're supposed to be, and be all you can be in Jesus Christ. If you're not in Christ, you're not free to do what you want to do. You're in bondage to sin. You're in bondage to the world. And you end up doing all these things that you don't want to do, right? But once Christ sets you free, it's a whole new world. All of a sudden, you don't have all those fears and anxieties like you used to. Yes, we still get worried. Yes, we still get scared. Yes, we still have problems. But not like before. You know, I mean, before we made our own problems. I mean, we got in trouble because of what we did. Now we get in trouble because of who we are. You know, people don't like us because maybe we know the Lord. But back in the day, we got in trouble because of the way we acted towards people, the things we did. And so what is the results of this? Look in the last part of verse 7. Well, maybe this is the whole sermon this morning. We have the forgiveness of sins. Wow, we have the forgiveness of sins. Y'all remember the term scapegoat? Well, you know it comes directly out of the Bible. Y'all know that, right? Leviticus chapter 16 talks about that. He says in chapter 16, verse 10, he says, "But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it and to let it go as the scapegoat into the wilderness." And in chapter 16, verse 20, he says, verse 21, "Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. Then the goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land. He shall release the goat in the wilderness." So that's the word for forgiveness. It means to send away, never to return. You know, sometimes, you know, people, they take the cat or something out in the country and they try to leave them, you know, and a lot of times they find their way back. But, you know, in the old days, God said, you take two goats. One of them, you lay your hands on the heads of the goats, you confess all the sins of the Israel's, what they did. They would take one of those goats and kill them because you couldn't get a goat to come back from the death, right? Once he's dead, he's dead. And so they would kill one, but then the live one, they would take out in the wilderness and they would send him away and he would just be gone for forever. And that's what God says he does with our sins, right? That Jesus, he could die and come back from the grave. Here's some of the verses. Let me read you some of these verses. God removes our sins as far as the east is from the west. Psalm 103, verse 12. God completely cleanses us from the stains of our sins. Isaiah 1, verse 18. God throws our sins behind his back. Isaiah 38, verse 17. God remembers our sins no more. Jeremiah 31, verse 34. Micah 7, 19. He treads our feet, our sins underfoot. And then he also cast our sins in the depths of the sea. That's Micah 7:19. So you know what God does with our sins? He throws them in the depths of the sea, tramples them under his feet. He throws them behind his back. He removes them as far as the east to the west. You say, why the east to the west? Because the east and the west never meet. Somehow they're not quite parallel with each other. And so it's sort of like going round and around and around. You never meet. Because of the way they're not exactly parallel. The north and the south are exactly parallel. And somehow or another, I don't know exactly, but people smarter than me have figured that out. That the east doesn't meet the west, but God knew that when he wrote the Bible, right? And then he remembers our sins no more. Not that he forgets them, but he chooses not to remember our sins. Isn't that neat? You know, Jesus comes in their lives and he says to us what he said to that terribly scarred woman who was caught in the act of adultery. Woman, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. And it says in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now what? No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Forgiven, sent away, dismissed. Ephesians 4:32 says, be tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Colossians 2:13 says he's forgiven you all your trespasses. All of them. Not some of them, but all of them, right? And so that means that he's forgiven us. And you know what? If you say, well, I can't forgive myself, you've just put yourself in a place higher than God. You know that? Because if God can forgive you, guess what, folks? We can forgive ourselves. Because, you know, now you can't take that forgiveness unless God has forgiven you. And you've trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior. But think about that. You know, God accepts us not on the basis of our good looks or our mind or our works or whatever, but he determined to do all this in eternity past. And in the present, God's working that out in our lives. He forgives us. He saves us. He changes us. And he does that because what? We just sang it. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because what?
He first loved me.
That's right. He first loved me. He set his love on us. He chose us in eternity past. That's all it means, that he made a choice. I mean, it's nice to be chosen. You know, some of us never got chosen for anything when we were kids. You know, last one on the ball team. No, nobody ever wanted to pick anybody for the ball or whatever it was, you know. Didn't want to pick you for whatever reason. You know, I was always the small guy, so they always picked me last. But they just didn't know I was fast and all kinds of stuff. If they'd have picked me, they might have. I was pretty athletic, you know, but they didn't want to pick me because I was the small guy, you know. But all of us have been chosen if we know Christ as our Lord and Savior. He did it to make us holy and without blame. And he did it so we could be his children. Because he loves us, right? Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. I mean, think about that. How much does God love you? That much, right? He hung on the cross for us. I mean, he loved us so much that he throws our sins in the depths of the sea. He remembers them no more. He tramples them under his feet. He throws them behind his back. He remembers them no more. And that's how much he loves us, folks. When we trust him, we're like that goat, that scapegoat. That, you know, scapegoat means you blame somebody else, right? Well, that's what happened on the cross. Jesus got blamed for our sins. He got blamed for our sins. What does 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 5 say? He that knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We could become righteous because he took our place on that cross. That's why it was necessary for the Jesus to die for us on the cross. Well, let's pray and then we'll sing number 82, Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It. Father, we love you. We thank you for who you are. We just ask that you would just continue to work in our lives and help us to understand how precious, how glorious, how wonderful salvation is. That we shouldn't be wandering around going, woe is me, pitiful me. But we should be smiling and praising you all the time, Lord, for what you've done in our lives and knowing that this world, that the suffering of this world is nothing to be compared with the glory which we'll have in heaven one day. Help us to remember that, Lord, each and every time we go through the difficulties. You said to count it all joy, knowing that this makes us more like you. Father, help us to trust you more and obey you more, and help us to just remember this song and just say, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. That we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Father, we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, number 82, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Number 82,
redeemed and so happy in Jesus. No language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of his presence with me shall continually dwell. Redeemed, redeemed, Redeemer. I think of him all the day long. I sing, for I cannot be silent. His love is the theme of my song.
McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Welcome to our program, The Least of These. Every week, we at His Love Ministries, we go out and reach out to those the world has forgotten. We go out to many places throughout the community. We conduct about 70 services every single month. And we go out and minister to those who can't get out and go to church services, those that have been forgotten by the community, those in nursing homes, assisted living facilities, mental health facilities, even the prisons and the jails. And so as we go out and minister to the least of these, we're trying to reach them with the soul-saving message of Jesus Christ. And He is the only way to get to heaven. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father but by me. Every week we're out there trying to minister to these folks, and every week we're in the trenches just giving them the gospel, trying to grow them, trying to strengthen them. Many of them are unable, or all of them actually, are unable to be able to go out to services. And so we go out to them. And it's a job that we love because God has called us to it. And so if you like what you hear with our podcast, our main website is hisloveministries.net. You can go over there and you can help us fulfill our mission, reaching out to those the world has forgotten, to the least of these. Because Jesus said, if you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. And so if you want to help us, go out to our website. There's a Donate Now button. You can click on it and donate directly to us. Or you can send us a regular mail, Post Office Box 30513, Savannah, Georgia, 31410. Thank you very much, and God bless you for helping us.